What are you going to preach? I don't know. But I am glad I'm here. I've already enjoyed the service. It's been a blessing to be under this old-fashioned tabernacle once again. And to glean from the good things of God. My own brother. Okay. Have you got her, brother? Hello, Tokyo. Are we coming through? Amen. But as I was saying, but you weren't hearing, it is good to be under the tabernacle once again, and I appreciate the hospitality of this good church and the kindness of Brother Duncan and his precious wife and all of you good people that labor so much in love so that we can enjoy the blessings of God and get a little rest for our bodies and refreshment for our souls. And I want to thank you from the depths of my heart for all that you do each year that we might have this time of refreshment in this old-fashioned tabernacle. I enjoyed the singing, and I appreciate songs that point us to Jesus and exalts the Lamb of God that come to take away the sin of this world. I'll tell you, one of the things I love about this camp meeting, it's the friendships that have been developed over the years. And it's always good to come here and fellowship with you precious men of God and all of you ladies in the service of the Lord. We appreciate all of you so very much. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. We'll take up our reading in verse 30, a very familiar passage of Scripture, to say the least. Luke, chapter 10, and verse 30. All right. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Bible says in verse 34 that he went to him, he bound up his wounds, and I want you to notice this, he poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of truth. We pray now for the touch of God in delivering the message from heaven so heavy on my heart. Lord, we realize without your anointing, everything that's attempted in the furtherance of our time together is going to be as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And Lord, I pray tonight that your will would be done. You know every heart's need, and we pray that above all things that Jesus would get the glory for everything that is said and everything that is done. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for it's in His name we do humbly pray. Amen, amen. Again, this is a somewhat familiar passage of Scripture, and I hope tonight that you won't be offended if I look at it from a different twist, you might say. I know a couple of years ago, Brother Rodever preached a message, and my, how it stirred my heart, how it challenged me, how that it thrilled my soul, and how that it's moved and motivated me since that night to do everything within my own limited capacity to gain the touch and the power and the anointing of God upon my life and upon my ministry. Without a doubt, the subject that I'm dealing with tonight has all but become a foreign concept in present-day Christianity and within our local churches. And the result of that is that the church has become spiritually anemic. And while sinners die and go to hell from our pews, we, like Samson, wist not that the presence of the Lord hath withdrawn from us. And in the preceding verses of our text, a certain lawyer had questioned the Lord on eternal matters. And Jesus said, you want eternal life? What is written in the law? How readest thou? The lawyer stated what we now call, many of us, the golden rule. But he sought to justify himself with the question, who is my neighbor? The answer to his question is found in the story of a certain traveler who has journeyed down from Jerusalem en route to Jericho. His travel route led him into dangerous territory. And according to the Word of God, in this parable, he fell among thieves, where he was left wounded and naked and literally on the edge of death. The limitations of this wounded traveler forbid the priest from doing anything on his behalf. This man had no sacrifice to offer. And so when the priest passed by, he could not minister unto his need. And the legal requirements of the law, scripted by the scribe, forbid him from doing anything. Do you understand this evening that the law has never saved anybody? The law declares every man a sinner and someone who has come short of the glory of God. I'm so glad tonight I'm not depending upon my righteousness. It's not my good works that has brought me into the favor and the fellowship of God. I rejoice tonight that everything that I am and everything that I shall be out of Jesus Christ and the grace of our Lord. I appreciate God one day coming to my wayside, my place of wounding, my place of spiritual depravity, my place of wickedness and hardship, and reaching farther down than I could reach up, and what religion never could do for me. Thank God Jesus crossed the streets. He went across the railroad tracks to the place that I live, and He loved me with the love of God Almighty. Thank God I'm glad He loved me through the blood, and He washed me clean, and He put me in the family of God. And I'm rejoicing tonight because I'm a trophy of grace. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. But I want to say to God be the glory. It's all about Him. He ought to be in the song that we sing. He ought to be in the testimony that we give. He ought to be in the message that we preach, because He deserves tonight to be praised for coming to where we were. But what the priest and what the scribe could not do, a missionary of grace and mercy did do. He did more than the Aaronic priesthood. He did more than the scribe of truth. He crossed the road, but what he did next was what got my attention. The Bible says that he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and he poured in wine. Do you understand tonight in the symbolic nature that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures? In the Old Testament, men were touched by the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, we have the indwelling presence of God in the third person of the Trinity. As you study the Old Testament, you see it time and time again, how the Spirit of God moved upon men. The Word of God states that the Spirit came mightily upon Samson. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul in prophecy. But under the better covenant, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. You're talking about a beautiful picture of this truth. When that good Samaritan ministered to this broken man, he didn't pour the oil on him. He didn't sprinkle it on his head. He didn't pour it around him. But according to the Word of God, he poured that oil in him. The Bible says he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil. And as soon as that oil touched the vascular system of this man, it began to touch him in every area of his inner being. Do you understand tonight that being filled with the Spirit is not you getting more of God? I'm glad God's sufficient in His eternal presence. He's sufficient in His person. And we don't need more of God tonight. I tell you what the real problem is. The problem, we have unsurrendered lives. We need to be giving Him every day more of ourselves. I'm glad He's sufficient tonight. Thank God He's all I need. But I know the heartbeat of God for every one of us. And the grave need of this meeting tonight is for us to get in our heart's attention, have the desire to give more of ourselves to Him. I'm telling you, you can't sing
a soul that glorifies God without having that touch. You can't begin to testify and truly bring glory unto His name without that touch. And I don't even want to begin to try to mount the sacred desk of God and preach without that holy anointing of the Lord. Now, there are some reasons that we need that. I want to give it to you quickly, and then I'll move on to the message. We need that touch for witnessing. When Luke, the physician, penned down the events of Christ's ascension in Acts chapter 1, he recorded the command of Christ in verse 4. And that was this: they were to abide in Jerusalem. Luke addresses this same event in Luke 24 and said, "Unto them thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry." Wait. Don't get ahead of God. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't rise up in the energy of the flesh. But instead, find you a place, sweep out some place you can call holy ground, and get on your face and wait before God, and tarry until the touch and the anointing of God comes upon your life. Before you try to do anything for Jesus, you wait till God shows up, and then everything's going to be all right. Peter, most of his life, run his mouth and then didn't back it up. He was always trying to straighten out the Lord on his ministry. He cussed in denial, and then when Jesus resurrected, he went fishing. What a wonderful Baptist. But when Jesus left this world, he told Peter, "I want you to go to Jerusalem for the first time in your life. Keep your mouth shut. Find a hiding place. Get out of the public eye. Do your best to stay out of trouble. And you wait. You wait. And I've got a promise for you." And in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And Peter preached the Word of God in power. And guess what happened? 4,000 sinners were saved by the power of God. And the early church was born. And God was saving sinners every day. I tell you, our churches have become so pathetic. Our pulpits have become so weak and powerless. And it's because we're not willing to lay before God and spend the necessary time to get a good touch of heaven upon our ministries. I'll tell you what's robbing this camp meeting tonight of that power of worship and that power of celebration. It's because we spend all day trying to do everything but getting along with God, spending some time in prayer. We're dried up as last year's bird's nest. We're operating on about 10% power when we should be spending more time with God, getting a little touch of glory upon our lives. Oh yes, you need to understand, there's a community around here tonight, and every time you give God the glory, you're witnessing of what Jesus has done for you. I'll say quickly, we need that for worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus was at Jacob's well in Samaria. As he sat at that well, a certain woman came, a woman of ill repute, to draw water. I don't want to get into all the story, but she had been married to 5 husbands and was shacking up with at least the 6th man in her life. And when Jesus said, "There's hope for you in the well," she stood amazed. Aren't you glad that the grace of God brings hope to people irregardless of where they are? You know, sometimes we get so stinking low down and sorry in our Christianity, and we get so high and mighty that we actually think we're something when in reality we're nothing. And you take Jesus out of our lives, we're still on the street corner. We're still in the beer joint. We're still in the walk hollow. But thanks be unto God, I'm glad He came to me where I was. And I was an old lost sinner. Some of y'all wouldn't even dare cross the street. And praise God, I'm glad the missionary of mercy came to where I was. And He loved me with the love of God. And He birthed me into the family of the Lord. And things have not been the same since. But He not only addressed her condition, but He also discussed with her certain things that she was describing in worship. And what Jesus said is that there's going to come a time. She said, you know, I've got this thing of religion all figured out. And I know where our fathers celebrate and worship. But Jesus said there's going to come a time when the only way you're going to worship God is in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And I'm telling you, our churches tonight ought to be celebrating. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be shouting the victory. Somebody big as God move in and kick somebody as far as the devil out, and you can't even brag on Jesus for just a moment. God knows since we have been saved, we've been so sorry in our Christianity and worship, it'd do us good if God did kick us off into hell. I'm just glad the grace of God keeps us in the family of the Lord. But I'm telling you tonight, I refuse to sit idly by when somebody as big as God lives on the inside of me. And every time I turn around, He's reminding me where I was brought from and what He sent me right in the midst of. By the grace of God, I want to give Him the glory. Bunch of pouting, pathetic Baptists. Amen. Might as well admit it. Sitting around poosh mouth trying to figure out, my God, what's going to happen next. You eat for an hour, do you half blowed up? You drunk a half a gallon of Pepto-Bismol just to waddle down here? Y'all, preacher, I'm suffering for Jesus. You don't look like you're suffering for Jesus. Matter of fact, as I look across this congregation and as I looked in the mirror before I walked down here, it looks like I'm blowed up for Jesus. Pouring in the oil. I tell you what we need tonight. We need open hearts and receptive lives that'll say, oh my God, once again, I fill us the capacity. Let us overflow. Let us rejoice in Jesus. Let us point sinners to the old rugged cross. There's some things I noticed, Brother Michael, when I was studying this text. About this man, what was it that got him to the place that for the first time in his life he realized just how desperate he was for the pouring in of the oil? I want to say, first of all, it was the path of the traveler that got him to the place that he discerned the need that he had in his life. I think we need to discern that tonight. Anybody can act out their Christianity around the church. Anybody can testify in the comfort zone of the house of God. Anybody, hear me well, can celebrate and have a big time as a child of God when it comes to the local assembly. But if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves victims of an environment that we're not willing to take outside of the openings of this tabernacle. I tell you, if you can't come to the old Kentucky camp meeting and shout the victory, you don't have much to shout about. I can tell you that right now. How there's an environment around this place. I'm glad there's some people that's labored in love and they've waited on God and they've got a touch of the Lord about them. And it's precious that they're willing to do so much for people that deserve so little. And I'm glad there's still some places where you can pull out of this world. I get under an old-fashioned tabernacle, feel the touch, the power, and the presence of God, and God begin to work in you. Hard. I'm telling you, some of us are the walking wounded, but I'm glad there's a bombing Gilead in Kentucky where we can get in the house of the Lord and say, hallelujah, God's been good to me. God's been good to me. God's been good to me. Anybody can testify in their Jerusalem. Anybody can say amen. Anybody can sing Amazing Grace in an environment like this. But it was when he took what he got in Jerusalem into a cruel world that he found that need for oil. And I know many times within the context of application, we view this as a sinner going in a downward direction with his life. And the application is there. I'm not trying to offend anybody tonight by giving this somewhat of a different twist. I just want you to understand, I'm trying to preach to you what God gave to me. And one of the pictures that is seen here is this man is going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's describing a geographical journey that he's in. But he didn't realize what he needed till he took what he had out of here and he took it into a cruel world. Anybody can act religious around here. Brother Billy told me a minute ago, he said, boy, ain't that a good looking group sitting there on the front row that came from our church? He said, you know what I wish, preacher? He said, I wish they'd break out of the frame. He said, I wish they'd start to realize how good the Lord has been to them. Anybody can look religious around here. But I tell you, when you get in a place where it's rough and where it's tough, a place that is calling for you, it's demanding of you to give more than you've got to offer, there's many places beyond these doors that you're going to be able to express your Christianity and nobody get offended. And there's not many places you can stay to live anymore when it comes to living out your Bible convictions without someone getting mad. But if you're going to take your Christianity outside of these surroundings, it won't be long until you're going to realize how desperately you need the power of God upon your life. Do you know why our visitation programs are so dead and so ineffectual? It's because they're so powerless. People are disinterested. They've not prayed. They've not begged God to season their journey. But you let one old sinner cuss you and slam the door, and you're going to realize how pathetic you are in your flesh, and you're going to understand how bad you need God. Don't you think we'd reach a lot more people if we had a little touch of God upon our lives? You know how preachers have called off visitation programs and they quit going out? It's because people don't care anymore. They haven't wept, they haven't prayed, they haven't begged God to bathe that visitation program with the power of God. They don't witness to their own family. They don't talk to anybody on the job day by day. Powerless, ineffectual. And then we expect them to come to the local assembly and gather together in prayer and go out and knock on doors in the community and be effective for God. It's pathetic how powerless we are. But if you ever get a heart, you're going to realize how bad you need the touch of God. Secondly, it was the parting of the traveler. Do you realize that what was parted from him was what he had gained from the world anyway? As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 30 that he was stripped of his raiment. Most of us only see our need for the oil when we get some things stripped out of our lives, either the easy way or the hard way. You know what's keeping most of us powerless tonight? It's because we've got too much junk in our lives. We've got too much stuff we don't need. I remember there was a time when we didn't have hardly anything and we thanked God every day and we fell on our knees and we prayed and we said, Lord, if you don't put the gallon in my tank, I'm not going to be able to make it down the road. Lord, if you don't put some food in the refrigerator, my children are not going to have anything to eat. I can remember some times, ladies and gentlemen, where it was just push come to shove to get by every week of my life. That's some of the most precious times of my life. The fellowship that I had with God, heaven coming down over and over and over again, and God blessing our home and meeting the needs of our family and touching us over and over and over and over again. But sadly to say, we've got more than we've ever had before, most of us. We pray less than we've ever prayed. We walk with God less than we've ever walked with God. And it sure wouldn't hurt us to get some of the junk stripped out of our lives. Oftentimes, we let the necessities of our lives get in the way of our being all that we can for Jesus. I deal with people all the time that sell out their spiritual journey for a job that pays a little more money. I've seen mom and dads throw away their children for a minimum wage job just so they can have a car that they don't need, driver's license that they shouldn't get, places to go that they ought not to go. Remember, before they had their driver's license, they used to come down to the church and pray on a Monday night. They used to come down to the church and worship on a Sunday morning. But now they've got their little $7.50 job. Ain't Obama been so good to us? I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to leave it alone. God knows there's a part of me don't want to leave it alone. God knows there's a part of me don't want to leave it alone. But they get that little job, they get that little pregnant roller skate, and they go down and they sit with that carnal crowd that they've lived with in the world all week long, that same cussing crowd they work with, that same crowd that hates God. You say, what's the problem, preacher? I'll tell you what the problem is. You ought to have more spiritual sense than that about you as a parent. When our children are at that stage and at that age, hear me well, they are not mature enough in their Christianity to handle everything that the flesh is throwing at them. And you ought to realize they need the spiritual reign more than ever before. Yeah, but my baby's 16. She's mature. She knows what she wants in life. I think it's time to let up the rein a little bit. Guess what? She's gone. My boy's a man. I'm telling you, he's arrived. Look at him. I don't know if he's arrived, but I'll tell you where he's going. You say, yeah, but preacher, I can't afford a car for him. Well, don't buy one. You got a calculator of stupidity. If you add it up, you can't afford it and you buy it anyway. You say, yeah, but preacher, they gotta mature, they gotta grow up, they gotta learn some things on their own. And I know you don't like it, but everybody needs to sow a few wild oats. I did. Look at me, look where I'm at. May I remind you, on the backside of every wild oak hill are some tombstones erected that say, thou fool, thou fool, thou fool, thou fool. Here's what the Lord said, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What a big God we've got. He said, you just put me first. You put me on the throne of your heart. You keep me the centerpiece of your home. You keep me in the proper place in your life. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to give you everything that you need. You don't have to worry about it. Don't sell out your virtue. Don't sell out your morals. Don't throw away your spirituality. Don't let the devil rob you of that which is most precious. Just stay with God and He'll take care of you. God knows I didn't mean to go there. My time is just about over, but I want you to understand. Some of y'all need to go home and park that little go-kart in the front yard, put a for sale sign in it, and say, we're going to church. Yeah, man, we're going to church. We're going to church. You understand that so long as we have a full barrel of our own merits, God will have nothing to do with us. So long as the cruse of all is full overflowing, we shall never taste of the mercy of God. For God will not fill us until we are emptied of ourselves. I want you to notice thirdly, and I've got to close my time. I've got about 1 minute, don't I, preacher, or something like that. I want you to notice the pain of the traveler. This is the part we don't want. But this is the part that often awakens us to the need that we have in our lives for God's touch and God's help. The Bible says that he was wounded. He was stripped of things that some would deem necessary. He was left half dead. Yeah. in his wounding. You know, we need to realize about how half dead we are. Sometimes God has to get us to a place of wounding for us to just realize how truly, truly, desperately in need we are for the power of God. Look at the Apostle Paul. There in 2 Corinthians, he described his pain in verse 11. In verse 24, Paul said on five occasions he got 39 lashes that left his body striped. That's not a good day. Five times Paul's garment was ripped from his back and stripped by a leather scourge of three knotted thongs. In verse 25, Paul said three times he had been beaten with rods. You understand that most men did not survive this cruel Roman beating. One such beating of Paul took place in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He was shipwrecked. A night and a day he floated. How many of y'all prayed this morning, "Let me be like the Apostle Paul"? Are you ready? Oh God, I want to preach like the Apostle Paul did. Are you ready? As a matter of fact, when God sent Saul to a street called Straight, guess what? He had somebody waiting there to give him a message. And that dear brother who hesitated when he heard of this man Saul, heard from the Lord of all that he was going to suffer for his name's sake. What was it that made Paul great? Could it be that the pain that he had in his life helped him to realize how much he needed God? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, guess what? He's praying, he's begging God. He's got a thorn, he's got a pain. He's asking God to take it away. God says no, but I just want you to know my grace is going to be sufficient. Hallelujah. There's times I didn't know how I was going to make it. There's times where I didn't know how I was going to get through. But guess what? Grace pulled up. And in my weakness, hallelujah, I found the strength of God. Let me give you this. I'm closing. I'm done. He poured in wine, and guess what? Or poured in oil. Guess what he did next? He poured in wine. You know what wine is symbolic of? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. If some of us just get under that spout of power, it won't be long before we start getting excited. The thrill of God starts to fill our souls again. The joy bubbles begin to well up, and we'll find every one of ourselves in the house of God saying, "Hallelujah! God's been good to me. God has blessed me. He saved my soul. He's brought my family together. He's kept it in the house of God. He's given me a place to worship. Every which way I turn, I'm bumping into the blessings of God. Thank God for all."